Theme A, relationships. Now, theme A is divided into two units, sex, marriage and divorce and families and gender. And we're going to look particularly at a little bit of an overview of the whole of the unit. And then I'm going to focus particularly on Christian attitudes towards sex in this little voice recording. Now, the key theme with relationships is you don't think, oh, that's obvious. I know that. It's common sense. I'm good at that. I don't really need to revise it. I can understand why people think that, because compared to some of the complex things that you have to learn for the exam, the Talmud Tanakh debate or something like that, this is quite straightforward. However, there are lots of very specific teachings that you need to learn, and you need to know diversity within religion. So although it is a little bit easier than the other units, make sure that you give it time and you really learn the information. Otherwise, you could lose some vital marks. So, an overview of Christian views on sexual relationships. The traditional Christian view is that marriage is for men and women. They believe that sex should only take place within marriage. They think that sex is a precious gift from God and it should be treasured. Christians believe that sex creates a physical and a spiritual bond between a couple, and it should be used to strengthen a marriage and create children. So there's some really important points in there. Marriage is for men and women only. Sex is for married people only. Sex is a gift from God. It creates a physical and a spiritual bond. And crucially, it's there to strengthen a marriage and create children. Often students write in exams, Christians think that you should only have sex to make babies. That's not true. Christians think that sex strengthens a marriage. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships. So the first key relationship is, of course, Adam and Eve. And they provide this model of God's intention for relationships. We have a man, we have a woman, and they go on to have children. And there's a Bible passage that says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. And that's used in the Christian marriage ceremony. So we have this first relationship of Adam and Eve. Now, in the Old Testament, homosexuality is condemned. That means that the Old Testament says very clearly that homosexuality is wrong. You have Bible passages like, man shall not lie with man. Jesus, of course, was a single man. He didn't have any relationships, but he didn't comment on things like homosexuality. And then when we get into the New Testament writings, Paul has a lot to say about the roles of men and women. He says that wives should submit to their husbands, that both couples should submit to each other out of respect for Christ. And again, we have this teaching that that homosexuality is wrong. And in the early church, there was a real teaching to be sexually pure. So the Bible teaches, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have received from God? Now, that's a lot to learn. So I would recommend you write, flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Two key ideas there. So when it comes to sex, the classic Christian view is that it should only take place in marriage, and that marriage is for men and women. Everyone else should step away from having a sexual relationship. Now, of course, in our modern world, that teaching seems out of step. So many Christians would say it's okay to have sex with someone in a committed relationship. And many Christians will accept homosexual relationships, and some churches will accept homosexual marriage. So this is a unit where there is a little bit of controversy. Christians always think it's wrong to be promiscuous. You shouldn't be having sex with different people. They think it's important to be faithful in relationships, and they think that that is God honouring. However, many more liberal Christians would say that the classic Christian teaching that sex is only for men and women in marriage is out of date. If we focus particularly on homosexuality, some Christians, of course, think that practicing homosexuality is a sin because the Bible says explicitly that it's wrong. They believe that the Bible's true for all times and in all cultures. The Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England will not marry homosexuals, even though it's legal now for homosexuals to get married in Britain. Other Christian churches say that the Bible's teachings on homosexuality reflect the culture of the time, and that God is happy with homosexual relationships because love is love. They believe that homosexuals should have equal rights to marriage, and the important thing is that they're faithful, God-honouring relationships. So, for example, Quakers will marry homosexuals. When it comes to heterosexual relationships, so that's being attracted to someone of the opposite gender, traditional Christians have the same views, that you should stay away from sexual relationships until you're married. More liberal Christians would say that the culture of society has changed, and what matters is that if you're in a relationship, you should be faithful to that person and committed to that person, rather than having to have a marriage certificate to be able to have a sexual relationship. So we've got two clear views here. The traditional view that sex is between a man and a woman only within marriage, and then a more liberal view that takes the attitude that sex is about sealing a relationship. It's about being faithful to each other, but you don't have to be married. Now, once you are married, you can't have sex with anyone else. That is called adultery, and Christians think that adultery is wrong. The Ten Commandments say do not commit adultery, and when you make your marriage vows, you promise to be faithful to that person. You say, forsaking all others, I will be faithful to you. So that is a really important idea. In the syllabus, it asks for you to be able to explain sexual relationships before and outside of marriage. So when we talk about sexual relationships before marriage, you're talking about the idea that many Christians think that you shouldn't have sex before marriage. And then once you are married, you need to be faithful to that person, and that adultery is wrong. Christian attitudes towards contraception. Now, Christians describe children as a gift or a blessing from God. So is it acceptable to try and control that blessing by using contraception? That's a key question. If children are a gift from God, is it acceptable for Christians to use contraception, or should they leave it to God to decide when they have children? In our modern age, we're now experts at the science behind creating a child. So do these religious ideas of children being a blessing from God really fit with our modern ways of thinking? The Roman Catholic Church believe that using contraception is wrong. They believe that all sexual acts should lead to the potential to have a child. They say that there are two aspects to sex: the unitive, that's the doing it bit, the physical unification of the two sexual partners, and the procreative, that's when you're making a baby, you're procreating. Other Christians will say that it's acceptable to use contraception for married couples. They believe that the physical element of sex is important to hold the relationship together, and couples should not be burdened or fear having lots of children. They would argue that it's acceptable for couples to take control over their fertility. Taking it a step further, many liberal Christians would say contraception should be freely available. We shouldn't limit who has access to contraception. It's people's choice what they do with their bodies. Contraception plays an important role in stopping the transmission of sexually transmitted infections and also protecting pregnancy, pretty obviously, and therefore contraception is important in our society. So summing up, Roman Catholics think that contraception is wrong. Other Christians think it's acceptable to use and that it's acceptable for couples to control their fertility. The nature and purpose of marriage. So we have two key words here, the nature of marriage and the purpose of marriage. Make sure that you're aware of the difference of those two words as I speak. So marriage is a covenant relationship. It's an agreement between two people in the sight of God. So when it comes to the nature of marriage is a lifelong commitment that is only ended by death. And we've got a little way of remembering that, and that's with the word love. So think of the letters in the word love. L, lifelong commitment. Marriage is for life and it's only ended by death. O, obedience to God. The Bible teaches that marriage is God's plans for people. V, vows. The vows state that marriage is about sharing all things. And E, it's an expression of love. Marriage allows people to learn and grow in love. So the nature of marriage is that it's lifelong, only ended by death, and that it's a commitment not only to your partner, but a commitment to God. Now, when it comes to the purpose of marriage, this is very clearly explained in the marriage service. And this is that it's for friendship. So the idea that it's not good to be on your own, that it's better to have someone to walk with you in life. Sex, it's the only acceptable relationship to have a sexual relationship in, is in marriage. And then children. So in marriage, children are raised and cared for. Now, the easy way to remember that is you become friends, so you have sex, so you make babies. So friendship, sex and children. Now, most crucially, in the marriage service, you give a vow, and a vow is a commitment. It's a promise. And in this promise, you say, I will, not I do. And that's important. It comes from this idea that love is a verb. It's a doing word. And you're not saying to the person, oh, I love you now while you look gorgeous and we're all feeling in love and really, really happy. It's I will love you when times are tough. I will love you when I'm feeling a bit grumpy. I will love you no matter what happens. So you need to know the marriage vows. And these are for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. So we've got here marriage vows that stress the negative side of marriage as well as the positive side. For better, the positive side. For worse, the negative side. For richer, for poorer. And so when couples make that commitment to marry, they're not just saying, oh, it's going to be brilliant. You know, we're going to lie out in the stars together and we're going to run down beaches together and we're going to feel magically in love and cared for all the time. It's saying, no matter what happens, I'm going to make this journey with you. No matter what happens, I think this journey will be better with you. And when couples marry, they give a ring as a sign of their marriage. So the ring is about showing others that you're committed, and it's a reminder of the vow and the covenant that you've made that day. So the ring is a reminder of the vows that you have made. And when they exchange the rings, they say, I give you this ring as a sign of my marriage. With my body, I honour you. All that I have, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. So marriage is about sharing everything and walking life's journey together. Cohabitation and same-sex marriage. Cohabitation is when you live with someone without being married to them. You are cohabiting, you are living together. And many couples in Britain choose to do that nowadays. This didn't happen a few generations ago. It was seen as unacceptable that you had to be married and committed to each other to live together. Whereas now, most couples will actually cohabit before marriage, and only about 50% of people who are parents actually get married. Now, when you cohabit, you don't make a big fuss of this. You just move in with your lover and you get on with it. There's no big ceremony and there's no legal commitment as well. So marriage comes with this promise that you're going to share everything. Whereas if you're living together, you've not made a public commitment. You are just making a personal choice for you. And many people think that's a good idea at first, just to see if the couple get along together before making that lifelong commitment. The downside of it is, of course, that you haven't got any legal rights within that relationship. So you're not each other's next of kin. And you, if you split up, it's a little bit more complicated. There isn't an equal sharing of what you have. However, lawyers today are getting much better at working that out for couples, making sure that they are protected. Now, within Christianity, they don't approve of cohabitation. They would argue it's better to marry, that relationships are more successful statistically if you've made the commitment to marry, and that you, by making a public promise in front of others, and they would say in front of God, you are showing your very best intention for the relationship to work. Others would argue that marriage is just a piece of paper, that it's your internal commitment that matters, not a ring on your finger or a piece of paper that says that you are committed to each other. They would say that marriages are far too expensive today, that so many end in divorce, that it's not worth it. And what really matters is that the couple commit to each other in their relationship. Some might point out as well that marriage is, as a lifelong commitment, is too much. So you should cohabit together, try and work your relationship through to the very, very best. But sometimes relationships are not designed to be for life, and that it's okay to be with someone, to be committed to them. And if your relationship meets its end and that you both agree that it's time to move on, you should be free to do that. So some people say actually they don't agree with the principle of lifelong marriage. Now, same-sex marriages are not acceptable within the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England. Same-sex marriages became legal in the UK in 2014. But these are only within legal marriages rather than within the church. Some churches, for example, Quakers, will allow for same-sex couples to marry in the church, but the main traditional branches are still resistant to allowing homosexual couples to marry because they believe that sex should only take place between a man and a woman, and that marriage is just for men and women. This is an area where the church and modern culture seem a little bit out of step with each other at the moment. Many people would argue, and many Christians would argue, that love is love and that the church is seeming a little intolerant, to say the least, when it comes to homosexual relationships, whereas the traditionalists would say, no, the Bible's true for all times and in all places, and homosexual relationships, same-sex marriages, are wrong and not God's plan for his people. So marriage never ends well. It either ends in death or divorce. And in this little recording, we're going to look at divorce. Divorce is the legal ending of a marriage. The divorce laws in Britain came in the 1960s. And there are three clear reasons acceptable to law why people can get a divorce. And remember this as A, B, C. A is adultery. This means that one of the partners has had a sexual relationship outside of marriage. A, adultery. B, behaviour. So some people get a divorce on the premise that the people that they're, the person that they're married to displays unreasonable behaviour. That's the phrase, unreasonable behaviour. Now, of course, what's unreasonable to one person might be perfectly acceptable to another. However, you must have grounds that the person is behaving in a way that it is unacceptable for you to live with them. And the third reason is C, you can't live together. So many people choose to separate. And if they've been separated for 2 years and they both agree, then you can have what we call a no-fault divorce, where the couple agree to end the marriage. So A, B, C, adultery, behaviour, can't live together. You can, in fact, resist a divorce and it go on for much longer, and you could refuse to divorce your partner for up to 5 years. However, most people will want to move on with their life in some way. So A, B, C, adultery, behaviour, and then can't live together. So what do the churches think of divorce? The Roman Catholic Church thinks that divorce is always wrong. They'll say that marriage is a commitment made before God and it can't be ended. It's an eternal binding covenant that you have made. So you can't divorce. If you do divorce, they certainly won't remarry you in a Catholic church. They will say that marriage is eternal. The Church of England, again, discourage divorce, but will accept it on the grounds of adultery. That's because Jesus gave the exception of adultery as a valid reason for divorce. There's also, in the Church of England, they will accept it on the grounds of abuse. Other Christian churches will say divorce is not ideal, but we don't live in an ideal world, and sometimes relationships break down and couples should be free to acknowledge that that relationship has broken down, to separate and to move on with their lives. So, of course, remember that we're alive much, much longer than we were in previous generations, and therefore it's hard to make a relationship work for such a long time. When it comes to biblical teachings on divorce, it's very clear that divorce is wrong. A nice, easy Bible passage to remember is an Old Testament one that says God hates divorce. Not much there, is it? So God hates divorce. The idea that divorce breaks down not only a bond between a couple, but causes fractures in relationships and ultimately in society. Jesus said that divorce was wrong, but it did give the exception of marital unfaithfulness. He said, anyone who divorces except for unfaithfulness commits adultery. So the idea there that you are married eternally to your first marriage partner. When it comes to remarriage, the Roman Catholic Church says that divorce is always wrong and therefore they will not remarry anyone in the church. In the Church of England, it comes down to the personal choice of the vicar. So some vicars will say they won't remarry anyone in churches, but they will do blessings for divorced couples who have remarried. Some vicars will remarry people in church, saying that it's better that the couple marry in church, that they receive God's blessings, and that it's God who's the ultimate judge of all. Now, it's very likely that you'll get an evaluation on divorce because it says in the specification ethical arguments related to divorce, including those based on the sanctity of marriage vows and compassion. Now, if you get a question on divorce and whether it's ever acceptable to divorce, here are some things to think about. So some would argue that divorce is always wrong because you've made a commitment to that person, and that that personal commitment is important for you to have integrity. So in the marriage service, it doesn't promise you that you're going to feel in love and that you're going to be happy eternally. It says that I'm going to walk this journey with you and I will love you no matter what happens. So for this reason, many Christians believe that divorce is wrong and that you should try your best to work at your marriage relationship by having counselling, by spending time together, by supporting each other and sticking to your marriage vows and being faithful to each other. I would also argue that divorce has other consequences, so it affects the lives of children that marriage might have produced. It affects people financially when they have to separate and manage on their own. It fractures relationships within society, so people's friendships. So there is a real cost, not just to that couple, but to their children, their wider families, and society as a whole. Now, other Christians think that it's okay to divorce if you've tried your best to make your marriage work and it isn't working. So they would argue cases of adultery, if your partner's been unfaithful to you, cases of abuse, cases where your relationship just isn't working out. The couple should be allowed to break that relationship in the best way possible for them. They would acknowledge that it isn't an easy decision, however, it's the best decision moving forward. So they would say this is about being compassionate, that sometimes relationships do break down and we should be able to move on towards a better future. It's important that you have a well-developed opinion on divorce and that you're able to argue that position very well. So this is an essay that you really can practice, something like divorce is always wrong. Have a go at that sort of question, coming up with arguments for and against, and you having a really well-reasoned opinion on what you think and why. Remember that reasoned consideration is key. Great British questions for theme A. Firstly, sexual relationships before marriage. Some Christians believe that sex is a precious gift from God and should only take place within marriage. They would argue that the Bible teaches that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they should honour God with their body by only having sex within marriage. Other Christians would take a more liberal view. They argue that sex outside of marriage is acceptable if you're in a committed, monogamous relationship. They would claim that being faithful to one person is more important than a marriage contract. The second Great British question is about homosexual relationships. The traditional church teaching is that homosexuality is wrong. Sex is a gift from God and should be between a man and a woman. The Bible states that homosexuality is wrong. Man shall not lie with man. Liberal Christians think that the biblical teaching on homosexuality is outdated. They believe that God wants people to love each other and it's acceptable to have a homosexual relationship. The third question is on contraception. The traditional teaching of the Catholic Church is that using contraception is wrong. They believe that each sexual act should lead to the potential for God to create a human life. Some Christian denominations teach that using contraception is acceptable. They believe that sex is a precious gift from God and that a couple should be able to express their love for each other physically without wanting to conceive a child. Now remember, these are three questions where you have to learn your answer by rote, just by memory, like a script, so you can write it out. If your Great British question doesn't come up, the topic could come up in a different guise, for example, a 12-mark question or a 2-mark question. So it's really worth knowing these. So you need to have, by rote, three answers prepared: sexual relationships before marriage, homosexual relationships, and contraception. The nature and role of families. So first of all, we're thinking about the nature of families, and this is the role of parents and their children, and then the extended family and the nuclear family. So first of all, the role of parents and their children. So parents are expected to be good role models, to set the rules for standards of behaviour, and to show their children love, guidance and compassion. Christians are often encouraged to use God as a role model, and they describe him as a perfect heavenly father. In the Bible, it instructs parents in the following way. It says, in quotes, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Exasperate means annoy, to wind up. So fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children are expected to respect their parents and accept their parents' authority. And this comes from the Ten Commandments. So in the Ten Commandments, it says, "Honour your mother and father." So children are expected to show respect to their parents in all that they do. Of course, this might be problematic if your mother or father hasn't done a particularly good job. And so some Christians will struggle with that, but in general, children are expected to respect their parents. Then we have the extended family and the nuclear family. So the nuclear family is a mother, a father, and their biological children living together. An extended family adds another generation to this, so grandparents. Now, if I'm honest, I don't know where the exam board really wants us to go with this part of the specification, other than knowing the key terms. But extended families play an important role in many families, as it can be very pressurised raising children. Often grandparents will be on hand to offer support with childcare, and they might pass on wisdom to parents as they've been there, done that. They know what it's like to raise children. And some families will lack the support of extended families, as people often live away from their parents due to work commitments. So in the past, people lived in very close-knit communities, whereas today, because we have much better transport links, people often move away to find employment. Then the purpose of families. Now, the family has many different purposes. For example, economic. We look after each other financially in families. We socialise children within families. We care for each other. But the exam board wants us to focus on three specific ideas: procreation, the stability and protection of children, and educating children in the faith. So if you get the question, name two purposes of the family, pick two of these ideas: procreation, stability and protection of children, and educating children in the faith. So I'm going to explain those to you now. So procreation is making babies. The traditional Christian teaching is that sex should only take place within the covenant of marriage, and it's within marriage that children should be born. So one of the purposes of families is to create babies. Then we've got the stability and protection of children. So Christians think that caring for children is a key purpose of the family. They believe that children are best served by being raised, ideally, by their biological parents. There are lots of studies to show that children who are raised within marriage are more likely to be successful at school and less likely to be criminal. Now, that's not to say that all children raised by single parents are destined to be failures, but there is a body of evidence to suggest that in general, over time, children do better when they are raised within the stability of a nuclear family. Children also need protection. A seven-year-old can't leave home and get a job and a flat. They need care and protection. And one of the key roles of parents is to offer that basic protection of feeding, clothing and educating their children. There are Christian charities to support and promote family life. For example, Care for the Family, Google it. This charity supports all different types of families and tries to help families to thrive by applying Christian principles. Christians think it's important for parents to be a good moral guide and to teach their children right from wrong. And the final purpose of families is to educate children in the faith. Many Christians think it's essential to educate children within their faith. They will baptize them as infants. They'll take them to church. They'll pray with them at home. They'll teach them about the life of Jesus and encourage them to have a faith of their own. You could also apply your knowledge of Judaism here. You know that Judaism is passed on through the family, and it's essential for Jewish parents to pass on their faith, as it's the only way that the religion will survive. So in summary, we have the nature of families, and that's focusing on the roles of parents and children, nuclear families and extended families. And then we have the purpose of families, which is procreation, the stability of protection of children, and finally educating children in the faith. Gender equality and gender prejudice and discrimination. So if we look in the Bible, right at the beginning we've got the story of Adam and Eve. Eve is described as a helper, and one of her punishments for taking the fruit from the serpent was that her husband Adam would have authority over her. In the Bible, it goes on to say that wives should submit to their husbands and that women should be silent in church. And a lot of this is focused around the idea of authority. So Christ is the head of the man, just as the man is the head of the woman. So when it comes to authority in decision making in the Bible, the bloke has it. Now, more liberal Christians are keen to point out that all this is cultural. They'll say Jesus had female disciples, they just didn't get written about that much in the Gospels, and that Jesus treated women well. They'll say it's more important that we focus on the submission of each other. So in the Bible it says submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, and we're all one in Christ. And they'll say that the biblical teaching of the time simply reflects the culture of the time. An example of this would be in the passage where it says wives submit to your husbands. Before that it says wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. And it would have actually been the husbands love your wives that was the controversial bit at the time, because men did not treat women very well at all. So the command to love was seen as really quite radical. When we're thinking about equality in society, Christians absolutely support equality for all. So no Christian would support gender discrimination in the workplace. They think that men and women should have equal rights in society as a whole. However, when we pin it down to the roles in the home and the roles in church, then we get some differences of opinion. So within the home, the traditional teaching is that men are in charge and wives should submit. So for all their equality in their workplace, when they get home, women have to submit to their husband's authority. A more modern or liberal view is that within marriage, both partners are equal and have equal value in decision making. Now, it's important to note that the Bible doesn't say that the wife should be looking after children and doing the ironing and the man should be going out to work. When people think about these biblical themes, they're talking about authority, who's making the decisions. Within the church, the traditional role is that decisions and leadership within a church is a male focused activity. So, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, only males are priests. In the Church of England, women have been able to become priests or vicars since 1994 and bishops since 2015. But still, some of the Church of England don't like this. They have been resistant to this change.